Right. Good morning. There we go. Good morning, everyone. Coming back from Borden now. So I bring you all greetings from Borden. And it's growing out there. There's a lot more people than when I was there a couple of weeks ago. So again, just encourage anyone who hasn't visited out in Borden, the church plant that we've launched there coming up to a year. It would be great to get out there and support the guys and encourage them with your attendance. They are part of us and we are part of them, so we want to be fully supporting the work out in Borden. I'm getting these kind of memories of being a teenager and having braces with this new contraption. So just bear with me. I don't know, they've probably changed quite a lot, and this is going to show my age, but you used to have these thing in the brace, these braces. It was a terrible thing. So you'd have the train tracks, and then you'd have this kind of thing that went around here, and then, like, I don't know, and there was rubber bands and all sorts of... Oh, it was terrible. T could tell you a lot more about it, I'm sure. But anyway, so I'm feeling a little bit about a little bit like that. So I'm going to probably fiddle quite a bit. But anyway, bear with me as I get used to these things. So this morning, we are continuing on with God's lavish grace. For anyone that's joining us today, we started a series last week where we're using Terry Virgo's book, God's Lavish Grace, to help us structure our series through unpacking the word and unpacking, if you like, the doctrine of grace. So if you would like to, we would encourage you to purchase one of these books. I think Sean's probably still got a couple that you could speak to him about if purchasing is an issue. But otherwise, great book. And we're basically going through week by week looking at one or two of these chapters around God's lavish grace. So Sean kicked off last week and gave us this lovely introduction into God's lavish grace. And we will continue with that this morning. Just want to remind people that each week up on the website, so that's jubilee.church, you will have the up-to-date, there'll be the handouts, but there'll also be a little bit of information, some further resources for you. So please do have a look at the website, because there'll be lots there for you. And if you want a copy of the handout, etc., that will all be there. And also, if you're wired that way and you would like to, there is a handout, and we can fill that in together if you would like to do that, as the blanks will be magically revealed to you as we go through the sermon this morning. So what we're going to do look at this morning is really our relationship. We heard last week about this wonderful doctrine of grace, how we are made righteous, how we stand fully accepted by God through what Jesus has done. And this morning what we're going to look at is, well, how do we relate to the law? Are we under the law or are we under grace? And how should we really look at the law? And just before we start, I thought I'd tell you a little story. Last night, as I was putting my youngest Sophie to bed, she's three, and I was saying, well, Daddy's got to get up and go early tomorrow, and I'm preaching out at Borden. So, yeah, okay. And then we sort of prayed, and that was it. It was a good night. And then she came rushing in this morning. I think Sophie's, if anyone has a concept of grace, I think Sophie's got a concept of grace, regardless of the law as to what time she's allowed to rush into the bedroom. She comes in whenever she likes, knowing that she's going to be fully accepted, regardless. But anyway, so she rushed in, you know, then I was awake, and she said, Daddy, you've got to get up, you've got to get up. And I'm like, what, you're going creaking, so get you. I'm what? She said, you're going to board and you're creaking. I'm preaching, right, okay. So I hope you enjoy my creak this morning, and hope it's of some use. But let's just, before we get into it, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your wonderful ministry as we worshiped you. I ask that you now be the teacher is in the way that only you are the teacher. I pray for a spirit of revelation to be with us. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Take off any scales that are blinding us, Lord, and help us to see the truth of your word. And as we begin to unpack and explore the law and how we, as those who have come to know you and have accepted you as our Lord and Savior, how do we relate to the law? And as we do that, I pray for your spirit to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do is just recap a couple of the scriptures that Sean brought to us last week. And in essence, I'm just starting with if you like, the title, The Normal Christian Life. The normal Christian life. And in Romans 5, verse 17, says, "For if by the transgression of the one," meaning Adam, "and when he sinned, death reigned through the one." So because of Adam and his sin in the Garden of Eden, that would be, he wrecked us all. He brought us into that reign of death. "Much more those who receive," okay, so it's about receiving, not doing, "those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." The normal Christian life. One of the other ones. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. So reigning in life and always leads us in triumph in Christ. And then finally, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans 8 verse 37. So reigning in life, always being led in triumph, and overwhelmingly conquering in all these things. And it has this sense, this concept of being on top and not underneath the circumstances, being the head and not the tail. But then often what happens is that when we look at our life, we can ask ourselves, well, are we reigning in life? We can often look at our experience and say, well, are we really reigning in life? And do these promises, these truths, do they actually make us feel encouraged or perhaps condemned when we look at our life? And what we can start to do is really then begin to say, well, I like what the scripture says. I can see it there. But how do I start to reign in life? How can I reign in life if that's your experience? That perhaps you're not. Of course, I'm sure there's moments when we've all experienced the wonder and joy of being in that right place, if you like, with the Lord. But there's times perhaps when we haven't felt like that. Our experience has been some way off that. So we start to say, well, how can I reign in life? And then often, maybe it's the beginning of a year where it happens most traditionally. So it's a new year, beginning is January 1. And last year wasn't that great. You know, this didn't work out and that didn't work. So this year, this is going to be the year. This is absolutely going to be the year. And I'm really going to get hold of myself and I'm going to get hold of God this year. And I'm really going to reign in life this year. And sadly, right there, we can take the wrong step. Right there, at that point where your heart is right, your heart and the motivation is right, but we can sadly take the wrong step. And what we can do is we can start to set up targets to live by. We can create these mini laws, if you like. And so we say, well, I'm really going to get hold of everything this year. I'm really going to get to the right place. We say, right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set my alarm clock half an hour early, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray. And at that point, so maybe you know the enemy comes in and says, okay, that's good that you're going to pray and you're going to read your Bible. But what have you heard of Sean? He fasts on a Tuesday. Okay, right. All right. Well, that's good. I'm gonna fast as well. So I'm gonna get up at half an hour early. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna fast. And what about the missionaries? Okay. Well, okay. We're gonna do something with the missionaries. You know? So I'm gonna get up half an hour early. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna fast as well because Sean fasts, and I'm gonna pray for the missionaries as well. And right there, we have missed it. Right there, unfortunately, we haven't read the small print. See, you reign in life by receiving abundant grace, not by setting up targets or laws. You reign in life by receiving abundant grace, not by setting up spiritual targets. You see, it's your position in Christ, not your performance, that makes you reign in life. And as we go through this series on grace, and we start to unpack, and the Lord will begin to reveal just the utter scandal that grace is, and it's dangerous. And even last week when Sean was preaching, and he was talking about people that come on the Alpha course, and we're introducing them to Christ. And he says, well, we don't tell them to stop swearing and stop smoking and stop this and do that. And I was just sitting at the back, and it was interesting. I just felt there was almost like a little bristling at some point. Of course you tell them to stop smoking and stop swearing, and of course we tell them to. And it's just quite interesting as we go through this journey that we're going to be confronted with how much we have of this doctrine of grace in us. You see, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, in Galatians 5 verse 1. So what Christ has done, sometimes that's a confusing verse, isn't it? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it tells us a little bit more around it when it talks about do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And the scriptures say that we have been a slave to sin. We were under the law, but now we are under grace. So Paul's encouraging us right here to say, Christ has set us free, brought us out from under the law of sin and death and into grace. So don't go back to the law, the very thing that Christ is free from, to somehow get you closer to God or work out your salvation. Don't put yourself back into bondage to work out your salvation. Stay free, because it was that freedom that Christ set us free. So if as a Christian we are no longer under law but under grace, we have been set free, praise God, why the law in the first place? You see, the law, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the law is good, the key is that we use it lawfully. And it goes on in verse 9, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious and for the ungodly and sinners. And it goes on in verse 9 as well. So the law is not for the righteous person, but for the ungodly person. It gives us a hint about how we use the law lawfully. So what does the law accomplish? And this is what we're going to investigate this morning. So if you've got your handout, this is the first reveal. The law identifies sin. In Romans 3 verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So there's no way, what the scriptures are saying here, is that there's no way that by our works can we come into a right relationship with Christ. For the law through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And I would not have come to know sin except through the law, in Romans 7:7. So the law is good and holy. Remember that. But you see, what happens is God defined the law, and the law reveals sin. So if you like, this line here. The law is like putting this line down here. And then everything on this side is what is acceptable to God. And everything on this side is what's not acceptable to God. So there's a clear demarcation as to what is sin and what is not sin. So the first thing that the law does is that the law identifies sin. And it goes more than that, though. So in the Old Testament scriptures, we've got, of course, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt... It makes clear what's acceptable to God and what's not. But remember, the law is for those that don't know Christ, for the ungodly. So the law, first thing the law does is it identifies sin. The second thing the law does, provokes sin. You're saying, what, Rick, what are you saying? The law provokes sin? You just told me the law was good. What do you mean now the law provokes sin? And see, we're getting into a lot of the meat of Romans and some of the chapters here. And it's sometimes it's difficult to understand the truths. But it's so crucial that we do understand the truths that are before us. Because if we get this wrong, we just get wrapped up in creating these laws for ourselves, these tasks for ourselves. So in Romans 7, verse 8 to 11, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. What? So the law is good and holy, but hang on. Produced in me coveting of every kind. But it was sin that produced in me. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. In Romans 7, verse 8 to 11. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, if your version may be a couple of words different, but hopefully not too much. So the law provokes sin. So fallen humanity, and that's just a fancy way of really saying all those who are in Adam, and the scriptures are very clear about this. Mankind is either in Adam or in Christ. And it's not... I'm making my way slowly from Adam to Christ. You are in Adam or you are in Christ. And when you're in Adam, you are under the law. But those that are in Adam react to the law with rebellion. And sin is provoked when the law clearly shows what is acceptable and unacceptable to God. You see, when we go out and perhaps we have an evangelistic campaign, if you like. And when we tell those that haven't met Jesus yet that God says you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't lie, and you shouldn't covet other people's possessions, and you shouldn't commit adultery, the general response is not, great, thanks, sorry, I've never understood that before. Now it's all clear. No, when you start to say, God says clearly there's a line about what is sin and what is not sin, they'll say, yeah, but why does God make all these wars? Why does God allow sin in the first place? Why does God... See, there's a rebellion in our hearts that responds to the law rather than a submissiveness and an obedience. Because we are still in Adam. So the second point, the law provokes sin. So it identifies sin, and then in some way, the scriptures tell us that it provokes sin. Remember what it said here is that, but sin produced in me coveting of every kind. It says, I didn't know coveting apart from the Lord telling me that you should not covet, but then sin taking an opportunity through the law produced in me coveting of all kinds. So our response was not, when we were still in Adam, was not, oh, great, okay, I'm going to stop coveting. It's actually, how much can I covet? And you get this in trivial little examples, just to show you the sort of sense. So we went up to Wisley Gardens on the bank holiday weekend on the Monday. We went up and it was lovely. And so there's our four kids, and we met another family with two kids walking along, and we come to this wonderful tree. You just look at this tree and you think, that tree is for climbing. That is a great tree. And then you suddenly see down just on the corner there, do not climb on this tree. And you think, whose tree is it anyway? That tree is meant for climbing. That tree has got to climb. It's not like, oh, right, okay. Love that tree. Such a good tree. What do I want? Let's just go and find another tree. You know, we just react and respond. So the law provokes sin. It identifies sin. It provokes sin. Next point. Bring us back. The law is holy and good. In Romans 7, verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And you're like, well, hang on, Paul. That produced death in me. It's holy and righteous and good. Where are we with this? But you see, Paul makes it very clear that he is not anti-law, but he wants to show how utterly sinful sin really is. He's not anti-law. And as we heard last week when Sean was preaching, and the analogy that Paul uses in Romans 7 is about a marriage. Remember that from last week? He's talking about you were married to the law, and that law will never pass away. So the law's never going to pass away. And Paul's here reiterating that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But in Romans 7, verse 13, it says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Because that was the argument that Paul was being faced with in the time. They were saying, well, what are you saying here? Is the law then a cause of death? And he says, may it never be. Your version might say, God forbid. Or I've heard someone say, J.B. Phillips, I don't know who he was, but he was a true Englishman, I'm told. And he says, he translates this as, what a ghastly thought. May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. So what he's saying is that the law, the line here, is holy and righteous and good, but sin working through it, or taking an opportunity through it, I should say, creates in me, remember what it says, creates in me covetousness of all kinds. So sin takes something good and through that creates in me more sin, showing how utterly sinful sin is. It takes something that is pure and good and causes death in us where it was meant to cause life. So the law is holy and good, and sin is utterly sinful. You see, sin doesn't want us to live and have life in its abundance. What are the wages of sin? Death. So the law is holy and good, but sin, taking an opportunity through it, shows itself to be utterly sinful. It doesn't show the law to be anything other than holy and good. The law shows that sin is utterly sinful. Next point. The law leads us to Christ. Therefore, it says in Galatians 3, verse 24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. You see, the law shows us how sinful we really are. The clear line there of what's acceptable and what's not. And it really shows us, when we look at that mirror, it shows us exactly where we were before we came to know Christ. And that we don't respond with obedience to the law, but we react rather with rebellion. And that sin is provoked and we sin even more. So it shows our great need for a Savior, because it's impossible to have peace with God by our own works. And you see, that was what happened with the law, is that it tries to establish a righteousness of its own, or in we try to establish a righteousness of our own, I should say, by trying to meet the law. But we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. So what it shows is that we need someone who can fulfill the law. We need someone who is able to meet all its requirements. It shows us a need of a Savior, because we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, if you like. So the law, having done its job of leading us to Christ, so it identifies sin, and some way sin through it is provoked, and it leads us to Christ. But having done that job of leading us to Christ, we cannot now go back to the law. Remember, the law was for the unrighteous, for the ungodly. Now we're talking about, we have come to Christ. The law has done its job. And in Galatians 3, verse 25, but now that faith has come, you are no longer under a tutor. Remember, the law is described as a tutor to bring us to Christ. We are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 25 and 26. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6, verse 14. And finally, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10, verse 4. And what has been a common teaching in evangelical circles is that, yes, we are saved by grace. Absolutely saved by grace. There's no doubt about that. But you need to go back to the law to work out your sanctification. You need to go back to the law and bring in a bit of law to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But we can see very clearly from here that that's not the case. Paul's warning us not to go back to a tutor. It was, remember the scriptures that say, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be bound again with a yoke of slavery. You see, that's the freedom that we're talking about. And the yoke of slavery, of course, was the bondage to the law. The scriptures also talk about us being slaves to sin before we came to know him. So we can never go back to the law. You see, it's our position, not our performance. We are in Christ. Your position has completely changed. I said earlier, we were all in Adam. We are in Christ, for God's what Christ has done for us. It's our position. And in Romans 6, verse 8 to 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. This is really important. So Christ died once for all to sin. Of course, the wages of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. Christ had absolutely no sin in him. Why did he die? The wages of sin is death. Christ was pure, perfect, and sinless. On the cross, Christ became all of sin, the worst sinner, to set us free. He became the perfect sacrifice where God's holy law was fully satisfied. You see, Christ related with the law in two ways. He was perfect and sinless before the law. He fulfilled it in all ways, not a single sin. And secondly, the scriptures tell us that he who hangs on a tree, or cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So he was, when he was on the cross, he was cursed and fulfilled the law in that sense, that all of sin, all of humanity's sin, all of our sin, all of our sin was paid for, and the wrath of God was released on him so that we wouldn't have to pay for it. And here in the scriptures, it says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What it's telling us, that we are in Christ. And in the same way that we were in Adam, and when we were in Adam, we weren't there in the Garden of Eden. We don't remember that. But because of that, because of what Adam did and sinned, we are all born into death and bondage and sin. And now we are in Christ. It's saying here that we have died with Christ, being crucified with Christ, and we now live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. What has happened to Christ has happened in some way to us. Not, of course, in every way, but the scriptures clearly say it here. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's our position, not our performance. And it's utterly scandalous. See, Sean mentioned it last week as well. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. So whether you've had a good week, and whatever good means, or a terrible week, your position in Christ is not changed. And you see, this goes against just about every other aspect of our life, doesn't it? There's a performance measure for most areas of our life. How was your yearly appraisal at work, if you work? Did you get a good? Did you get a strong? Did you get a underperforming? Did you get a thank you, you're going out the door? Are you a good parent? Are you a bad parent? It's all based on our performance. But we come to Christ, the most critical part, and it's not based on our performance. Thank goodness. Imagine if it was. If it was. But it's not. It's the grace of God, and all we have to do is receive it. So we are in Christ, our position, not our performance. And because we are in Christ, we therefore have full rights as sons, and sons being a collective term here. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So being in Christ, we now have the full rights as sons. Hallelujah. Sons and daughters of God. We're no longer under the law. And lastly, as we are now in Christ and have the full rights of son, the scripture says, because you are sons, okay, because you are, it's done already, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This Abba, Father, you may have heard it, you may not have heard it. Since the closest English translation that people talk about is this concept of daddy, but without the childishness around it. An intimacy, a knowledge of our Father, a knowing of our Father in an intimate way. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we're free from that slavery, and we are a son in the collective term and an heir of God. Praise the Lord. All that is the Father's is ours. We are an heir. You see, the key point is that we will never reign in life and be free from condemnation if we do not fully embrace the wonders of grace. So we want to reign in life. So those statements are not statements to work towards. They are truths that are already stated in Christ. See, the gospel, the good news, is not good advice. It's not seven-point plan for a happy life. It's good news. It's facts. So when it says we are more than conquerors, when we do reign in life, that is true. Now, you might look at your life and say, not so much. But that doesn't take away the truth of what the scriptures say. And we believe it because it's true. We don't make it true by believing really, really hard. So, right, I'm going to believe on this word. And it's not power of positive thinking. It's taking this truth of the scripture and aligning our lives with that truth. See, we need to enjoy the glorious liberty of being a child of God, thoroughly accepted, not on the basis of our performance, but solely on the basis of his gift of righteousness in Christ. You see, when we start to set up these targets for ourselves, or I'm really going to get on track this year, you know, perhaps it's not the same way, the laws that we've been talking about here, but we set up little laws for ourselves, don't we? We set up saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that because, you know, I need to get on track now and I really need to get close to God. And the enemy comes in. One of the ways that the enemy is described is he is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses them day and night. So it's a biggie. It's one of his major job descriptions and his major weapons. So then we set these rules up for us. Say, okay, yeah, this I'm going to do this and I'm going to reign in life and I'm going to get closer to God. And so, yeah, we do pray for half an hour and the enemy comes in and says, yeah, but what about 35 minutes? What about 40 minutes? Couldn't you have done that? Was it really enough? Do you think God's really impressed with 30? 35. Why not 40? Well, then the flip side, when you start, you say, yeah, I did my 30. Actually, I didn't just do 30. I did 35. And I prayed and I read my Bible and you know, I know Sean was fasting on Tuesday. So I did it Tuesdays and Thursdays. The enemy says, hey, you must be feeling pretty good about yourself. Yeah, I am feeling good. Yeah, you must be feeling confident. Yeah, I am feeling really happy and confident. You must be feeling proud. Yes, I'm very, pride. Oh. And so feel when you get into the sense of little targets for yourselves and laws that we create that you're doing badly when you're doing badly and you're doing badly when you're doing well. But what we need to understand is that we're fully accepted through a gift and we just receive that gift. We receive what Christ has done for us. And then, regardless of our performance, Romans verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're fully accepted by the Father when you are in Christ. And the wonders of the grace, and as we go through this series, as we unpack this, is that each week we don't give you the complete picture. Okay, it doesn't stop here. But we need to understand the truth of this part, that we are fully accepted by God. We are no longer under law, but under grace. Our performance is not what counts, but our position in Christ. And because of that, there is no condemnation now in those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you have a good week? Who did you speak to? Who did you share the gospel with? Oh, you didn't? And no one. No one. You must be a rubbish Christian. See, this is the way the enemy comes at us. And unless we are absolutely certain of our position in Christ, we can get knocked over by those accusations. And that's why we're going to land it here, and that's why it's important to grasp this element of it. But it's not the full picture. You know, grace can be deemed as dangerous. Well, we're no longer under grace. Shall we just keep on sinning that grace may abound even more? That's the charge that was brought against Paul. Again, he said, may it never be. When you start to look at Romans, you'll argue even that it's impossible for us to continually, habitually sin because we are now in Christ. So we'll, as we work through this series, there's more to come. It says, you're no longer a slave of righteousness, but in Christ we are a slave. Sorry. I should start that again. We're no longer a slave to sin and death, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just release us there to do whatever we want and keep on sinning. You know, I've heard it, I can't remember who said it, but someone who hadn't probably understood the grace of God as a concept said, I like to sin. God likes to forgive sin. The world is admirably arranged. I like to sin. God likes to forgive sin. The world is admirably arranged. It's kind of not really understood where we are. So we're no longer a slave to sin, but we are a slave to righteousness. But what we need to understand is that our performance does not affect our position. We cannot do anything to make God love us more. Cannot do anything to make God love us less. So the law is good and holy and righteous, but we need to use it lawfully. And it's used lawfully when it's a guide to those that don't need Christ to lead them to Christ. It's the tutor that leads us to Christ. The fact that we look at our lives and we say, there's no ways that I can fulfill that. I need someone else to do so. And that someone else is Christ, and he's done it. So we're not anti-law. The law needs to be used well and lawfully. But we don't go back to law now that we've been set free. We don't set up little laws on our lives that in some way will help us get closer to God, in some way will make us more righteous. And if we get this, how freeing that is. So I'm just going to pray now that the band can come up. And my heart's desire is that as we've left it with this, you're a little, perhaps a lot, unsettled. Does he really mean that whether we pray or not doesn't affect our performance, our position in Christ? Does he really mean that if I read the Bible or not, doesn't affect our position in Christ? Do we believe that? Or do we need to do some things? Do we need to do some things to really make sure that we stay in that position with Christ? So let's pray, we'll worship. And if you're someone who... Oh, sorry. Water on the exhaust fan there, not great. If you're someone that perhaps has set up these laws, perhaps has felt the condemnation which Christ says in Romans 8 verse 1 that we are free from, then we want to pray with you. We want to give you an opportunity to come and be prayed for. Come into this revelation, this wonder and beauty of grace. So let's stand. Lord, pray that you bring a spirit of revelation, Lord, to help us with what can be quite a difficult piece of scripture and a truth to really understand. Lord, when so many other areas in my life are judged around my performance, and maybe I even judge myself around my performance, you're telling me that I am accepted fully and forever because of what Christ has done, and I simply need to receive that. And yes, Lord, we will learn more about the wonders of serving out of a heart that's accepted that position and that grace and that miracle. But Lord, this morning and through this week, I pray for a spirit of revelation in all of our hearts, the scales to drop off, so that we can see the truth and the enormity and the impact of this wonderful doctrine of grace, the certainty, the assurance that our position in you has made us fully acceptable to Christ. So, Lord, I pray also for those of us that set up targets, those of us that are driven, those of us that somehow judge ourselves even based on our performance. Those that have said to themselves, I'm a rubbish Christian, or I know I'm doing really well, but it's up and down and it's up and down. Lord, I pray for a shattering of that mindset, and I pray for an impartation of the grace of God where we reign in life because we receive the abundance of grace. And as we will see next week, the free gift of righteousness. So Lord, as we come to worship you, minister amongst us. Lord, I pray for freedom. It was for freedom that you set us free. So I pray for freedom to now in Jesus' name. I pray for bondages to be broken. I pray against the enemy coming with accusations. I pray against the enemy in Jesus' name who will come and say, yeah, but oh, surely you need to do this. Surely you need to do that. And I pray for the grace of God. It was prayed as I came in, the grace of God to wash over us this morning. Lord, let us worship you now in that wonder of grace. And let our hearts respond to you in that wonder of grace and what you've done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.